Welcome back to the next message in the message series here called Jesus, Simply Jesus, because we are going to take a look at the person of Jesus through the lens of the Gospel of Matthew. Of course, I always love setting that in the context of the entire Bible, and today is no different. But last week we looked at the order in which Matthew starts out his Gospel. Remember, we looked at Chapter 1, verse 1 through, nope, just verse 1. Yeah, I spent the entire sermon on verse 1, but it had an order to it, didn't it? That Jesus is first to be seen as the king, the legitimate king, before he can bring about his blessing and saving, right? But we had to start there. And then you got to look at this whole genealogy. If you did your reading for the week, you went through the genealogy, a bunch of names, 40-some names, right? And if you're a Bible nerd, the number 40, that's really exciting for you, right? Lots of 40s in the Bible. And you're like, oh, another 40. That was really cool. I can tie it back to the 40 years of wandering, the 40 days of temptation for Jesus and all of that, right? You can connect all those pieces. But when you stop and you look at why that's so important, you look at what is actually being said. That there is a time in the Bible that people are sitting there waiting, anticipating, hoping for someone to come to deal with this thing that has been plaguing humanity right from the beginning, right? We looked at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where there was going to be this human being coming to crush the head of evil, and at the same time, we see it was a sacrifice, because that evil would take over him, would conquer him, would kill him. And they're waiting. From Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, from there on, all along, you're going, is this the one? Is this the one? Is this the one? And Matthew says, this is the one. Jesus is the one. And then he gives you a whole list of people that weren't the one. They had opportunities to be the one, right? The list of 40-some names, there's kings in there. They had opportunities to be the one. Some did pretty good, some not so good. And there's a whole list of names there, and you're wondering, oh, okay, is this the one? So he ends up talking about that. And now today, we're going to make this move into looking at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. And we're going to look at how the Messiah, this one they've been waiting for, his birth story, how he was born. Right? Now, some of us are really familiar with this, right? How many of you, just raise your hands, have some knowledge of Jesus' narrative of his birth, right? Born of Mary, Virgin, Holy Spirit, Joseph, yeah, all that stuff. Yeah, go ahead, raise them high. I want to see them. The lights are bright. Yeah, there we go. Awesome. So here's what happens. Typically, when we come into a story that we're pretty familiar with, we go on what I call this autopilot. Right? You start reading it, and you're like, yeah, I just fill in the blanks. I know where this is going, right? But we lose the depth of what's actually there. So I'm trying to bring us into that today. Okay, so we're going to go into this. And so to help us to put in the right mind frame, what I would like for you to do is I want you to think about naming of children. Hey, if you have children, you named your child, right? That you took time and effort to give them the right name. It maybe there was some date about which names should be used. Maybe you visited websites or you bought books about baby names. You looked at what one of the most popular, which ones are trending, however you want to do that, or which ones are like older names, and you bring it into it, right? Well, Amanda and I are no different. We took time to name our children. So I'm going to give you a picture, a most recent picture of our boys. So they just got done helping Amanda make some cookies and decided to let's just play with the flour. And we decided, you know what? You can clean up flour, so just go at it. And they did. They had it everywhere. Everywhere. They just took a bath after this because it was so messy. But so Levi and Matthias. Levi there in the red, Matthias in the blue. Something not everybody knows, but they are both adopted. We adopted them. And so with Levi, we were able to work and meet with his birth parents to name him. So it was a group effort, all four of us meeting together, deciding what his name would be. And so his middle name has a connection with his birth dad, because his birth dad's middle name is the same, and which is the name of his dad, okay? And so he's got that middle name. And then we said, well, what about, you know, Levi? What do you think about Levi? They love that name, Levi. So we gave him the name Levi. Something that I didn't remember. Amanda brought this up to me. She's like, you know, when we were naming Levi, I mentioned the name Matthias. I said, oh, you did? Yeah. She's like, you didn't like it. I said, oh, yeah. Well, I mean, I don't know. I guess it just didn't fit. It didn't feel like a Matthias, right? I'm like, I just don't like it. And then oddly enough, when we were to bring Matthias home, his mom actually gave him a different name, and we already had somebody in the family with that same name, so we're like, we got to change it, and she was totally cool with that. And so we went around, and of course I brought up Matthias, and so he's Matthias. He just feels like a Matthias to me, you know? It just is the right fit. You ever get that? Like, this is the right name for this child. And so we put in the effort, right, to name our kids, to give them the right name. Why is that at all important here? Well, that's what's happening here in this birth story that we often miss because we know all of how it goes. But this is a naming of a child. A father is naming his son. And that's what's happening here, okay? So I want us to kind of see that. So to see it, let's read the first couple verses, Matthew 1, 18 and 19, and see the context that this is set in, okay? So here's how it starts. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the Holy Spirit, power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man, and he did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. Okay. It's the context that we're set in here. I want to give you a couple of things that connect to the wider range of the Bible. The first thing is we see that there's a role of God being played in here, right? God is active in this. Whose power is in this? Yeah, the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit is creating life inside a womb of a human being. And it seems perplexing, and people get tripped over this, but if you read your whole Bible, where does God's Spirit first turn up? Page one, right? And what is that Spirit doing? He's just like hovering over this uninhabitable place that is no good for anything yet. It's nothing. And so it needs to be made into something, and God, through his Spirit, brings life and fills this uninhabited place with life and animals and plants and human beings. So it's not that far-fetched that God's Spirit could create a human life inside the womb of a human being, right? It's not that far-fetched, and that's what's happening here. We can see that if we put that in the context. Now, there's other things that we should look at here, some other laws and things like that, that Joseph is going to participate in. In fact, this engagements for first century Jewish people, they were so strong that it took a certificate of divorce to break that engagement. That's how highly they saw engagements, right? That is like marriage. And so he has a few options here. In fact, the way I see this, he's got three options, okay? According to the law, he's got three options. The first is he can publicly divorce her and calling her unfaithful, showing to everyone that she was unfaithful. And so that's the reason for breaking the divorce and breaking the engagement, giving the certificate of divorce. We're going to do this publicly. Everyone can see that. Now, we see that he doesn't choose that option, right? He chooses the second option, a different option, which is to do right by her. Now, that wouldn't have been doing right by her if he just shamed her and broadcast how unfaithful she was. He doesn't feel like that would be doing right by her. But by doing right by her, let's do it privately, right? You go your way, I'll go my way. We'll break this engagement. I think enough has been done. You feel enough shame already. Let's just go on our separate ways. That would be doing right by her, or how it's talked about in the Bible as righteous, being righteous, doing right by someone. Now, there's also a third option here, and that's simply, well, he could remain engaged to her and marry her, right? I mean, that's what he could do. That's a possibility. And he chooses a second option, and now as he's thinking over that option, you know, he's pondering it, and he's going through different angles. He's probably going like, yeah, I don't really want to do this publicly. We do it privately. That's probably the best way to do that. As he's thinking about that, we see something else happen. All right? Let's look at the next verses, 20 through 21. As he was considering this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, we know this story. We knew that was coming. In fact, when I first started reading it, you're like, yeah, I know it, right? But we lose something when we do that. We miss out on something. And here's what we're missing out on. First of all, this angel of the Lord. This angel of the Lord character is coming to deliver a message, right? It's going to speak something. This is also not the first time the angel of the Lord has shown up. And if you were on the journey with me through Exodus, you'll remember another time when the angel of the Lord showed up. It was not in a dream, but in a burning bush, right? Moses goes up onto this mountain. He sees this bush burning there. And it says, we miss this, because all we focus on is trying to image of a burning bush, what that looked like. We miss that it's the angel of the Lord that has appeared as a burning bush and speaks to Moses. This time the angel of the Lord appears into a dream. It's not that far-fetched then, right? If we have that context, right? The Jewish people reading this, they would have that context. They would get that. It's not such a far-fetched thing, is it? So we see God's activity in the birth of Jesus, but we miss something. Who names Jesus? Mary and Joseph named Jesus? It says, you are to name him Jesus. So who's naming him? This is God naming his son. God is naming his son. That's really significant. And as we put all this effort as human beings into picking out the right name for our children, God has a specific name for his son. We see it as Jesus. In Hebrew, it's Yeshua. What it means is Yahweh saves. The people have been waiting for someone to come to rescue them from this evil and this sin that's bringing death in their world. They want this one to come. Who is it? Well, it's Yahweh who is going to save. Yeshua. Here's the interesting thing about this name Jesus. There's a lot of Jesuses running around Bethlehem. It's a really popular name. If they had a Bible, baby Bible book or something like that, you'd look at all the names for babies, there'd be a bunch of Jesus, like top five names. Jesus is in the top five, right? Everyone's going around waiting for Yahweh to save. We're going to name our kids that. And God says, yeah, that's right. Yahweh saves. Right now, in this person, this combination of humanity and God's Spirit, God binding himself to humanity is the way in which God is going to save humanity. I think we need to take some time and think about that. I've been thinking about that a lot. It's amazing. It's amazing how God is going to step into our world. He's going to rescue us by doing something that we can't do for ourselves. That whole list of names of people that they're waiting to be the one and they fail at it, we can't do it for ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. We've had plenty of opportunities. We can't do it. So God says, I'm going to step in. I'm going to bind myself with humanity. And I'm going to do something that you can't do for yourself. That's amazing. And we just read right over it. I know how the story goes. We don't take the time to marvel at what God is actually doing. It was such a big deal for Matthew, that the writer of this, that he decided to give us a little commentary on it. That's the next few verses. He's quoting something from his Bible, from back in Isaiah. One of the prophets talked about this moment. And here's what he says, verse 22. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Jesus. Well, it didn't say Jesus, does it? Maybe this is just Hebrew for Jesus, right? Well, no, that's Yeshua, not Emmanuel. So what's going on here? This is Matthew's view of how he's interpreting Jesus' birth. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Who will call him Emmanuel? Mary and Joseph? Maybe. We haven't got there yet. We haven't seen what Joseph's going to do. He may decide, like, nope, I like my plan. Divorce her privately. We're going to do that. Right? Now we know the story. We know what's going to happen. But let's just sit here for a minute. Who's going to call him God with us? These people, right? The ones that have been waiting for the one to come and be here. And so you have Yahweh saves. And how is Yahweh going to save? Well, we see Yahweh saves us by being here with us, by being God in our very presence, showing us what a life of following him, a complete devotion, even sacrificing our own life for someone else, what that really looks like. That the way in which God saves us is by being here with us, so that we have some decisions to make, some choices before us. Am I going to go and do things the way that God has laid out through Jesus, the one that actually is going to fulfill all of these things? Or am I going to stick with my own way? Because my way seems pretty good. My way makes a lot of sense to me. And I don't know that God's way makes sense. I mean, let's just sit in Joseph's shoes here for a second, right? He's got a dilemma. He wants to do right by Mary. And so let's just do this privately. That's okay. And yet now he's getting some pieces put together that God speaks to him and says, no, you want to do right by me, go ahead and take her as your wife and give him this name, Yeshua, Jesus, Yahweh saves. So what does Joseph do? We know the story, don't we? What does Joseph do? Okay, here it is. I'm going to read it. When Joseph woke up, right, because he was dreaming. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. Whose son? Her son. It's really important to pick up on these words, because what happens next is a form of adoption. By naming this child Joseph, as the male in that culture, is adopting him into his family. And Joseph named him Jesus, Yeshua, Yahweh saves. Joseph was invited in to being a part of what God was doing. Joseph was invited in to experience and be a part of God's family by adopting this child and giving him the name that his father gave him. Joseph is pretty amazing here. Because without Joseph, we see that there's a disconnect from Jesus being the legit king. It's through Joseph's lineage that he's linked back to David. So it's really important that Joseph would adopt Jesus as his son. It brings all the pieces together. This is a perfect imagery of God partnering with humanity to bring about some good things. So what do we do? What do we do with this story now that we can see it in a different light? How are we to respond to this news? I think there's three appropriate ways of responding. I think the first one is to marvel in what God is doing. Re-examining the pieces that maybe we've missed before. Of God naming his own son, of God's activity in the lives of people, that he's so determined to rescue these human beings that he's created, that he would bind himself to them. Just to marvel in that, because it's amazing. Maybe that brings you to another option, just praising God, that he would care so much for you, that he'd want to save you, to rescue you, and to be with you. He's so determined that he's come to be here and be God with you, just to save you. And that just brings up a bunch of praise. It's a worshipful act, praising God for what he has done. Because we know the story, don't we? We know how the story goes. In fact, one of the clues to how this story is so important is in this Emmanuel phrase, God being with us. Jesus understood this. It's not just Matthew, it's Jesus understood who he was. Because here in the first page of Matthew, it talks about how they will call Jesus Emmanuel, God with us. Do you know the final thing that Jesus says in the final sentence of the book of Matthew? He says, "And I will be with you even to the end of the age." He sees himself as Emmanuel, the one who has come to save by being God with us. To marvel at that, to praise God for that, or maybe you've gone in such a way that there's a third appropriate way to respond to this, going, I want to be a part of this. God's inviting you to be a part of his story. And it's been so long that you've really been part of God's story that you're like, I don't know that I can return to it. And God's saying, you can always return. But the longer that you've lived your life your own way, the harder it is to return back to God, isn't it? Right? You start living in the way and the caricature that you've made for yourself, and you're like, I can't break that out of character. And yet God says, you can always come and be back and be with me, because I'm always here with you. I've come to be with you. Come and be with me. And so maybe there's an act for you of just returning. As hard as it may be for you, you can always return. So there's the three ways. And I offer that for you guys today. I offer this that you can take some time to just marvel at some of the things that God has done for you. Maybe you turn this time into a time of worship and you're praising God for being with you. Or maybe it's your opportunity to return. You've been doing things your own way. You liked option two that seemed best for everyone. But now you can pick it up and say, God, I want to be a part of what you're doing. I want to be a part of your family. And I'm going to return. I'm going to return to seeing the things that you're seeing. Take this time now. It's offered to you to marvel, to worship, or to return.